Thank you for listening to the Prairie Oaks Pulpit Podcast. We are grateful that you take the time to listen to these, and we hope you find them spiritually beneficial. As you can hear, these are recorded live during our Sunday morning worship service. We pray that God continue to bless you as He has blessed us. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, you can see more about that in the program notes. God bless.
The Apostle Paul has been writing this letter to the Galatians, and it begs a question that he kind of gives us an answer to. And that is, you know, how good is good enough, and good enough according to whom? Because, you know, most folks, we were talking about this a lot in Sunday school. I thought Matt was going to preach my message here for me this morning. But it wouldn't be the first time, right? We've taken turns doing that. But you talk to people, and most people feel like they're good people. You know? And they can give you a list of reasons, things that they do or things that they don't do, and that makes them a good person, right? And we'd probably do the same things as well. And it's kind of amusing, you know, if you talk for specifics, and it's like, well, I've not murdered anyone. Well, I'm glad you set the bar nice and low. I'm not murdered anyone. You know, you look at that, and even in that, though, what did Jesus tell us? Jesus told us that hate is murder in the heart, and God looks on the heart. And a lot of us harbor hate and bitterness and unforgiveness. We've never murdered anyone, but it was in our heart. You know? And then if you talk to those, or at least if you watch the TV shows, most murderers exonerate themselves anyways, and they don't feel like that bad of people. And so there you go. Now, is that a good standard to use? Probably not. The reality is that, you know, if we ask the question, how good is good enough? I think most of us have been in Sunday school long enough, we know it not. We know we're not. Because ultimately, our Creator is our judge. And our Creator is our lawgiver. He's given us the law. And just as I illustrated with Jesus' take on the law, we're pretty good at making it look like the way we want it to look so that we look good. But Jesus' little brother said, well, if you break one of the laws, you might as well broke all the laws. You're just as guilty. Well, he got that from his big brother. And so we see where, well, Paul was wrestling with this issue. Not because he had any questions on it. Paul was not someone who had a lot of questions of things. He had talked with Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. He had a thorough knowledge of the Hebrew Scriptures. He didn't come across as one who had lots of questions. The problem was he had people who opposed him in these things. And so as he wrote his letters to his friends in these churches that he had helped start, he is answering questions that they have. And that was one of the questions they were wrestling with is, well, these guys are saying we've got to do these steps in order to be accepted by God, to be in right standing with God. And you, Paul, say, we just have to trust. What do we do with this? And that's why we get the letter to the Galatians, is answering the questions associated with that. And so, Galatians chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 5, but this is just another segment of him answering that question. And we see where he answers the question first by showing the answer to the question, how good is good enough and for whom? But then showing who has been good enough in the eyes of the one who matters. So Galatians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 5. And if you are able, would you stand with me out of respect for God's word? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, "In you all the nations shall be blessed." So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Let's pause for prayer again. Father, we need to hear from you. We need your word. It is the bread of life. It is the sustenance of living. Because it is the only way of knowing the way of eternal life that is in Jesus Christ, your Son. And so, Lord, lead us to the cross. Lead us to the place where our sinless sacrifice laid down his life for our punishment, taking upon himself the curse for us, that those of us who place our faith on Jesus receive the gift of eternal life that his perfect right standing with you earned for us. And we thank you, God, for your great love. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your might. We thank you for your compassion, your holiness, and righteousness. And in the name of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and coming again, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So here we are. There's some terminology in this that kind of needs a little explanation so that you know where we're coming from in this. And a lot of it comes from the Old Testament. Now, I don't even know what translation that was up there, but as we went through it, if you look in your print Bible, you may see where the font changes in the middle of verses. Some of you are nodding your heads. You saw that. That's because in the translators, as they printed those, took the where Paul quotes from the Old Testament or where Jesus or whoever wrote that letter quotes from the Old Testament. Those quotes are put in a different font so that you can just look at a glance and say, oh, this is important. This is coming from someplace else. And it is important that we kind of see that because Paul isn't doing something new. In fact, Jesus wasn't doing something entirely new. He was pulling from the old to show that the new was old all along. Because Jesus is plan A. God is still on plan A as he has been since day one. Amen. And that's good news. And so we need to see how that goes through. But there are certain places where you see lots of Old Testament quotes. And this is one of those sections here in Galatians where he is building his argument based on the very words that his opponents thought were for them. He's going to teach the same way we teach. You know, I get up in the front and I open up this book and teach from these words. Well, that's what Paul is doing, except his book at that point had Genesis through Malachi in it, and he was writing, and Matthew and all the others were writing the other parts. And in the process of writing the other parts, they were teaching from Genesis through Malachi and reporting what Jesus had told and shown them and what Jesus accomplished. So there's part of this, But in that Old Testament terminology, there's things that are worth explaining. One of those is righteousness. That's probably not a word that you use a lot, but it just simply means to have a right standing before God. And why would you want a right standing before God? Well, it goes back to the whole question of how good is good enough? Because as we discussed this morning in Sunday school, life doesn't just end in your compost. Your body does that, but you are more than just a body. You are actually a soul that just happens to occupy this body temporarily. Your soul is going to last forever. It's going to be conscious and somewhere for the rest of time and beyond. It's either going to be with the one who created him, or it's going to be eternally separated from him. And that decision is made by you. You and I, we make that decision. Do we want to spend eternity with the one who created us, or spend eternity away from the one who created us? It may seem like a innocuous question, or can we go back and forth or anything? But the reality is that the one who created us is the one who gave life, and he is life. He is blessing. He is good. Away from him is eternal death, pain, suffering. We call it hell. And so it's an important question to get right. And so as you read through what Paul is saying here, I used a couple of those words, and one is blessing and curse. And if you read through the Old Testament, you hear those words a lot as well. Blessing being having God's favor, and it is both physical, tangible things as well as spiritual, intangible things. But the best part is that blessing is that right standing with God. Righteousness. Curse is not having right standing with God. And it's both painful, suffering in physical, tangible ways, as well as intangible ways, spiritual ways. And it is both speaking of now and the forever part. So I want you to kind of have those definitions in mind as we go through this, because Paul is speaking in a way that he expects his readers to have paid attention when they were in Sunday school, hearing, or synagogue school as it was back then, going through Genesis through Malachi. Does that make sense? So let's walk our way through this here and see. And the first thing that really stood out to me as I looked at this, I'm going to jump in the middle and then work our ways to the ends. And he says there in verse 10 that for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Okay, so now filter that through what I just told you. Cursed, meaning not right standing with God, are those who do not keep the whole law perfectly. Does God have a sliding scale? Is he great on the curve? Or any? No. His standard is perfection. The law is unflinching, relentlessly unyielding perfection. And that's kind of the problem. Isn't with the law, the problem is with us. We're the ones that are broken. Because none of us keep the law perfectly. And so that word everyone that he uses there is really talking about everyone. Don't continue in all things. Because that's the key word in that, is all. All things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Wasn't enough just to know the Ten Commandments. You had to keep the Ten Commandments. You had to really put God as your highest priority. You had to really love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. And all these other things, both on the inside as well as in your actions. And so at the end of the day, it is brutally honest with us that no one is in right standing, justified by the law in the sight of God. And so there's the bad news. It's condemning words from the law itself. You and I are not good enough. No one is. And if you read through the stories of the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, you realize that it's full of very awkward stories in which the heroes, they're failures too. They all failed. And yet some of them were on good terms with God. So how did they get to be on good terms with God? Well, glad you asked. And so he goes to Abraham. Because Abraham is a key figure in the whole story of the Bible. In fact, in Genesis, you get a whole bunch about Abraham. Not the guy that's the first one, not the guy that built the boat. Those guys are important, yes, but there's way more about this Abraham fella than there is the rest of them. And his descendants are what the rest of the book is about. And so, let's look at Abraham. So now we'll back up to verse 5. All right, you still with me? You don't like the bouncing around? So the Apostle Paul says here, so who are the ones that are in right standing with God? Well, just as Abraham, and see, here's our font, believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He believed God. And God said, that puts you in right standing with me. Amen. And I'm going to get into the weeds of Paul's argument here for just a second here, because it is kind of helpful for us. He believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He didn't just believe there was a God. He believed God. Whatever God told him, he believed it. Whatever God said about himself, he believed it. Whatever God said to do, he did it. Immediately, it usually says in the Scriptures. Got up early in the morning. He did what God told him to do. Because he believed God. God gave him some outlandish promises. He's like, well, God said it. That's good enough for me. He believed God. And one of those promises he gave to Abraham was, and you, I will bless all the families of the earth. In you, all the nations will be blessed through your descendants. And Abraham's like, okay, I'm in. And Abraham lived in a time when that meant something, because it was in his, he was a descendant. He knew people who had moved because of the Tower of Babel, and God had sent all those families sprawling across the earth, because they couldn't talk to one another anymore. It was really awkward. But they did it. They finally obeyed when they didn't have any other choice. And so God saying these things to him is like, wow, okay, I'm in. Whatever you say, God. And so that was accounted, that was applied to him as right standing before God. And the fun thing is that when he said, in you all the nations shall be blessed, well, how will they be blessed? The same way Abraham went from cursed to blessed. Believe God. Believe what he said. Believe his plan. Believe his, what he says is right. Who he is right. Just believe. And this is the challenging part, because Paul's a descendant of Abraham. They had a privileged position in all the world, because as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they had more revelation from God. They had more experiences of God talking to them than everybody else in the whole world. That was a privilege that was unique to them. It culminates in Jesus of Nazareth being God the Son. And as we saw in Sunday school, if you've seen Him, you've seen the Father. If you've believed Him, you believe God. And that's kind of key in our whole argument here, isn't it? You believe Him, you believe God. If you don't believe Him, you don't believe in God. He's the dividing line there. And Paul is saying that it doesn't matter who your great-great-grandfather was. What matters is, what do you do with Jesus? Do you believe God or not? And that's a pretty tough one because, well, it's a whole lot easier just to trust in what great-great-great-grandfather did, especially if it was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and those guys. It's a whole lot easier to just trust in them, right? And just coast in on their coattails. And Paul says, no, that's not good enough. You have to decide. He's equal opportunity that way. Everyone gets to decide. But those who do decide to believe God, just as Abraham did, then those are the sons and daughters of Abraham. They get then from curse to blessing. And that's the... That's kind of the cool thing in this, is that this is where the whole startup we started with, how good is good enough? Well, whether you're even trying to be good enough or not, you're not good enough. And whether you wanted to try to be in right standing with God that way or not, we're not in good standing with God until we do it God's way. And that's by believing Him. Because God knows we're going to fail. I mean, He already knows. No one else has succeeded. How are we going to? In fact, only one has ever successfully kept the whole law. God Himself. God Himself. And this is where It answers the question you may not have thought about, but it is, what about the curse that is on us anyways? Because if we failed to keep the law, we're already under this curse. None of us are good enough, whether we tried or not. So how can God be still just and righteous and give blessing to those who are already under the curse? And it's in Jesus. Because He's the one who was good enough. And Matt, you set me up good. Sunday school has been really good. But here's the deal, is that, as Matt pointed out, we don't think of it, especially when we're kids, about how human Jesus really is. Feeling the same temptations, fears, and hearing the doubts and all those things. And yet He chose each and every time to trust the Father, to trust God. He had to make that choice. Yes, He is the Son of God, but He's also the Son of man. And He just made that choice. He didn't get a get out of jail card each time that He needed it or anything like that. He had to sweat His way through it in obedience. Tempted in like manner as we are, yet without sin. And the reality is that it wasn't easy. It was probably harder for Him. Because, you know, the old devil knew who He was as well. He wasn't born yesterday. He's been around and tempting for a long, 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 long time. And He knew what the stakes were. And if He could make Him fail, then everything failed. And so, I dare say, we haven't ever been tempted in the magnitude that He has been tempted. regardless of what your temptation is. Physical infirmities or mental things, all of it. He faced it to the nth degree and beat it. Because he was doing something not just for himself, he was doing it for you and for me. Out of love. From birth in the cradle, in a manger, working in his father's shop until he was the older brother, providing for his family after it looks like his father died. Working in obscurity, putting up with annoying people and all of that. And then the day that the Spirit said, now, and he went and took upon himself the role of the Messiah to be the one to teach the way of God rightly. And now with all of the public attention on him facing those temptations, those trials, the rejection of all the way to his own mom and siblings not understanding what he's doing. After all, he's not the same guy that he used to be. He was the carpenter. Now he's, what, miracle worker? They struggled with that. And to their credit, especially his mom, she just trusted. Okay, I don't understand, but I'm going to trust. And that's digressing a little bit, but he did it all. And so when he came to the point of the cross, that was also for you and for me. And Paul brings out an important thing here in these last few verses is that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And to be honest, everything that I've said so far is built up to go to these two verses. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. We deserve the curse. He purchased us, rescued us from that. How? By becoming the curse for us. He became cursed for us when he took and let them nail him to the tree. You say, well, it was a wooden cross. If you ever read how Peter and the others talk about the cross, that's what they call it, the tree. Because they're referencing that Old Testament law. He became cursed for us. And so he endured the disfavor of God that afternoon. And here's the remarkable thing. I'm going to elaborate on that thought for a minute here. But he took the full penalty of our sin upon himself. The infinite God took upon himself a seemingly infinite number of sins of an infinitely number of people upon himself that day in a finite afternoon, including the penalty of an infinite number of years in hell in that afternoon, because he endured separation from God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Pointing them to a psalm that illustrates what was taking place at that point as he took the full disfavor of God upon himself. He took the curse. Why would he do that? Out of love. Because he wanted to rescue people who were under that curse already, that they might receive the blessing that he earned. He earned it. From birth to death. Purchased it for you and for me. And how do we receive it? Trusting God in that plan. And that's why people who were like, but my great-great-grandfather had the right standing with God, why does that not count? You have to decide. Do you want in on that? But what about these good things that I've done? Well, good, but not good enough. He was the only one who was good enough. Do you trust God enough to trust Him and not yourself? That's really where Paul was going with this, that the blessing of Abraham would fall upon us, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. And he's going to talk a lot more about the Spirit, because he's going to talk a lot more about how and why we do strive to be good, even if we can't be good enough, even though that's not even how God is going to measure us. He measures us by Christ. But because we've been in Christ, received the Holy Spirit, we're going to live changed. We're going to live differently. Otherwise, there's no reason to suspect that we have the Spirit. There's no reason to suspect that we are in right standing with God. And you see how it can get confusing there? I don't do good things to be in right standing with God. I do good things because I'm already in right standing with God. Because Jesus put me there, not me. And I look forward to going through that in the coming weeks. So I'm going to try not to chase that rabbit right now. But that's a rabbit we're going to chase. It's a good one. But the question this morning that has to be answered isn't how good you have to be. It isn't how good have you been. The question is, are you trusting in the one who has been good enough? Because if you're still trying to trust in yourself, if you're still just saying, well, surely God will let everybody in, right? Not if the standard is perfection. You need to choose His way. Then this morning would be a really good time to take care of that. Or if you just have some questions, to come talk to me in that. We're going to have a song of invitation, and that's the invitation. Maybe you have already received that gift, but I would say let's worship and thank God that He has done that. Rescued us from the curse to give us the blessing. Maybe there's some things the Holy Spirit is telling us that needs to change so that because I'm in right standing with God, I live that way. But whatever the Holy Spirit is prompting this morning, will you stand and will you respond as He leads?